Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, we are looking at still the two witnesses, and we're almost through with that section. We're down to about verse 11 and through 14. And so we'll be getting into the opening or the sounding of the seventh trumpet today, hopefully. But we are looking at the different symbols and things that are here. And again, I don't have a PowerPoint for you, but we'll be trying to write some things on the board if we need to. Just try to keep everything together. Before we get into our study, though, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today and strengthen us. We ask that you help us as we go through your word, especially Revelation. Help us to understand the symbols that are there and apply them to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as we've been talking in chapter 11, the two witnesses, remember the numbers mean nothing in terms of numerical quantity. They are strictly about symbols, and because of that, we need to keep that. We need to continually remind ourselves of that, because it's very easy to get into the idea that this is a numerical quantity, especially as we get into verse 11 and following, because what we have here is a picture of the church acting as the witness to the truth of the word in the world. And we are that witness, but we are also under attack. And the attack is coming from the great beast, which we'll see more of later on. And the great beast has at one point, it looked like he completely killed the witness to the truth of the word. But that witness has been resurrected. And in fact, that's what verse 11 says, which is where we are this morning. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Now, the idea behind all of this is that it is kind of an imagery that is drawn from an understanding of the inspiration of the Word. Someone turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Okay, maybe. Listen to what this word, what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of what?
God.
Of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does anybody have any other type of translation for that phrase? Go ahead.
All Scripture is God-breathed.
Yes. The NIV has the idea that all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay? Which is exactly what the word is. The word there is breathed. And the reason I'm making this point, and the Scriptures make this point, is that inspiration means a lot of different things. You go somewhere and you see a vista before you of scenery, and we say it inspires us. We go and we hear a speaker, and the speaker's words move us, and we say he has inspired us. We read Shakespeare, and we say Shakespeare was an inspired writer. What every time I've used the same word, inspired, but what did I mean each time? What did I mean? What did I mean when I talked about the scenery that I'm looking at inspires me? It's breathtaking, okay? What do I mean when the speaker inspired me? What do I mean? I enjoyed him, right? Okay. What do I mean when I say Shakespeare was an inspired writer?
He had a good vision.
Talented. He had a good vision. Yeah. And so what we tend to say when something is inspired in English, we tend to say things like, well, it moved me, it made me think, that person is talented, and all of that. But what does the Bible mean when it says all Scripture is inspired? But what does it mean? What's the definition of it? They're inspired from God, but when we say the word inspired, what does it mean?
Well, when I think of inspired, it's some sort of outside of yourself.
Something.
Putting something into.
Well, and that's exactly a good way of describing the process, right? But when we talk about the Bible being inspired, we're talking about the Bible coming directly from who? From God. And we're saying, hey, these men who wrote this under the direction of God, and God inspired them. God directed them. And that is exactly the idea behind the word that is here, God breathed. It is the idea that God breathed into these words what? Told them what to say. Yeah. He gave them his thoughts. He gave them his message, his words. Now, the reason that's important is because there's another place where it talks about God breathed. First here is the word, okay? Can you think of any place else in Scripture that talks about God breathed? Go ahead, Philip.
Genesis.
Yeah. What happened in Genesis? Yeah, the creation of man. And in man, God breathing made him have life like God. God's life. A soul. He became a soul. And the idea is the same here in the Word. The Word is a source of life. So when we go back over to Revelation and we look at this and it says, after 3.5 days, now remember, 3.5 means what? It's not quantity, but what does it mean? Yeah, 3.5 is a way to talk about something that is incomplete. It is not a word, it's not a time frame, it's not a quantity. It is something that's incomplete. So in other words, it's saying, hey, sometime in this incomplete stage of life, in this last section of life, in the incompleteness of it, man, the witness to the truth of the Word comes back to life because God did what? The breath of life from God entered them. Where did that breath of life come from? Okay, it's from God. But if the witness is the Christian being the witness to the truth of God's Word, which we've established before, where did it come from? God's Word. God's Word. So what we're talking about here in verse 11 is the rediscovery of what? Of God's Word. And certainly that's exactly what we began to see happening during, first of all, the Reformation movement, and then especially during the Restoration movement. With the Word of God coming back into play, it began to do what? Changed their hearts, and it created new, essentially, it recreated or reanimated the witness to the truth of God's Word. Over in, turn to 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse, I think we can go down to verse 22. That would be a good a place where the paragraph begins. And Peter is writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians, and he's telling them how to live and why they are the way they are. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been..." I got to take my jacket off. Having been, that means every person who can do this, love the brethren in sincere love, and all of that, means that this has all happened to every Christian who is truly a Christian. They have, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, the Word of God has always been protected by God. It's never the world or the aspects of the world have tried to destroy it. It's never been destroyed. It's always been protected. But the thing is that it takes this seed of the Word of God to be planted in people's heart for them to become what? To become Christians. And that's what it takes for a person to be a true Christian, someone who listens and obeys the Word of God, who lets the Word of God come into their life. And so this is important because this is what he's picturing for us in Revelation chapter 11. The breath of life enters them. They stand on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. That's the idea that, there is something. Someone who stands for the Word of God almost automatically has people who do what? Chris, what? They fear them. And so they attack them. Anybody who stands for the Word of God can expect to be what? Expect to be persecuted and attacked because they cause fear. Because what happens is that people understand instinctively, because God has made us that way, instinctively that the Word of God is going to be that which judges us when? On the last day, when the books are open, right? And so if you are not in harmony with the Word of God and what the Word of God says, what can you expect to happen to you on the day of judgment? You're not going to make it. So you're going to have great fear when you see that the Word of God has that kind of power over you. And so this is the picture. Now, verse 12, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 12 is actually goes with the verse 15, which is when the seventh trumpet sounds. And it actually is part of the picture that we have in Thessalonians, where it talks about the Christian doing what? What happens to the Christian on the day of judgment? They're going to go to heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 15 through 18. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Remember, over in Revelation, the trumpet from about the third trumpet on is all talking about things from the viewpoint of the non-Christian. All right? Christians are involved in things, But it's all about the things that the non-Christian, it's all from that viewpoint of the non-Christian. The non-Christian sees these things happening and they're going to be terrified. This is not a good thing. When the seventh trumpet starts to sound, when things get ready for that seventh trumpet to sound, from the viewpoint of the Christian, it's what? It's awesome. It's going to be great. From the viewpoint of someone who's not a Christian, it's what? It's frightening. It's terrible. It's horrible. And so here it is. We're at toward the end of the time of the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is getting ready to sound. And as the seventh trumpet gets ready to sound, the first thing that happens is that the witness to the truth of the Word of God is invited to do what? Come where? Come up here. Come up where? Come up to where? To heaven. It's an invitation because we are the witness to the truth of the Word of God. In other words, we're Christians. We are invited to come up. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a further description of that. But here, the picture is not so much us as it is on those who are left behind. And the next verse says, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, a couple of things, imagery things here. First of all, you've got the number 1/10. That's not a numerical number. It's what? It literally is the tenth part of something. All right? So it's the tenth part of something. What is the number 10?
Say it again, Mary.
Completeness. 10 is the number of completeness. So this is saying the completeness of what? The complete part of something happens. The complete part of something. Let's take the something out, okay? Blank now. The complete part of something has an earthquake. The city. Now the city has been hit, we've had this before, but the city is a description of religion that is without God. Remember earlier, it was the city that where Jesus was killed, but it was also Sodom, it was also Egypt, it was what? It's religion. It's the religious system without God, without Christ. Go ahead.
The final piece of the puzzle.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of describing it. But here's the idea. The complete religious system without God is going to be what? What happens in an earthquake?
Destroyed.
Why? Because, hey, it's time for the second coming. And finally, you're going to see who's right and who's wrong.
You see, the idea is the religious world has said in many different ways, I mean, and we're talking about all religions that don't preach the Christ of the Bible. All religions basically say the same thing. You remember
the article that had this symbol that's on it, coexist?
Remember that? You've seen the bumper stickers on it, you know. You've got Muslim, you've got pacifist, you've got equality, you've got Judaism, you've got Wicca, you've got Taoism, and you've got Christianity. And they all say, hey, look, all paths go to where? All paths go to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going. Doesn't matter what path you're on because all paths go to heaven. When it gets time for the second coming, you are going to, with the appearance of Christ, all religion that is not focused on the Christ of the Bible is going to be what? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone because they're going to find out you have been following what? You've been following the devil. I hadn't thought of it that way, but you're right. You've been following the devil. You have been following the wrong path. So there's a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city, the complete part of the city, of the religious system, is the complete part of it is gone. Go ahead.
Well, I've thought about this a lot. With people, especially my close relatives, when I've tried to talk to them about heaven and hell, and I don't say you're going to be lost. I tell them what it's like for what the Bible says.
Right.
Now, if I'm there when we're parted, am I going to grieve or is God going to say you did your best?
I think you're going to say you did your best. When I believe the scriptures, in fact, as Revelation will have that picture later on, of having no tears and no weeping, no sorrow. And some people have different theories. Some people say, well, that means we won't remember what we did and all that. I think what more than anything else, you'll understand that we have done our best. And they have made their choice. And I think, yeah, I think that's what it's going to be.
You should think about it because hell is not a playhouse.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. All right. Let's go back. Good question, but let's go back to verse 13. So 7,000 people were killed. Now,
we got two things here. Seven is a number for what? Perfection. Okay. All right, 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, or that's 10 to the third power, or 10, completeness, divine. It's divine completeness. So 7,000 is perfect divine completeness. All right? But now, we've also got something else here. It says 7,000 people. It really isn't people there. Literally, what is there is the phrase, names of men. What it's saying is that it's saying all men everywhere. Not people. You know, not 7,000 quantity, but it's saying the complete, perfect, it's man, all of mankind. So all of mankind are going to be what? When the second coming comes. Yeah. Now the word killed is not a picture here of necessarily death, but it's actually a word that actually talks about destruction. Or, there's another word for it.
Annihilated?
Not annihilated. No, it's the idea that their time is over. Almost like extinction. Their physical lives are over. Yeah. So this is the idea that the physical life is about to be over. And the idea, and that helps explain the last part of it, because the last part of it says, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Who are the rest? If 7,000 and the tenth of the city are all about the false religion and mankind in general, then who are the rest who were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven? Yeah. We're the Christians. It's the Christians who've been invited up. In other words, we get to see what's going on, and we get we the fear here is the fear that says, boy, we what? We escape by the skin of our teeth. And we give glory to who? For it. We give glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is the actual sounding of the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become... Now, it should not be the kingdoms. It's in italics. It should be what?
People.
No. If you're going to stay in the same realm, it should be kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Jesus doesn't have... Does Jesus have more than one kingdom? The scriptures never make a distinction between the kingdom present on earth and the kingdom present in heaven. They're all part of the same kingdom.
Well, the church is here on the earth.
The church is here on the earth. It's the kingdom on earth, but it's still part of the kingdom of heaven because our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. The point I want to make is that the translators put kingdoms plural. And it really shouldn't be kingdoms plural, it should be kingdom singular. Because the kingdom of God, there's only one kingdom. Kingdoms plural implies what? What could it imply if you're not careful? More than one what?
Creation.
More than one church. More than one
creation?
Maybe. More than one way? See the idea? The idea, and in fact, the denominational world will say, hey, the kingdoms of God imply that every denomination is what?
Okay.
Every denomination is going to be okay. Regardless of what they preach or teach, every denomination is going to be okay because they do what? They love God. In reality, who is going to be okay? The ones that obey God, right. And so the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, is the idea that... And actually, the word kingdoms there is actually also singular. According to my notes, I just now looked down and saw that.
Literally, the kingdom of the world has become of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever.
Okay, the kingdom of this world has become of our Lord and of His Christ. So it is singular. Go ahead, Carl. You're both singular. They should both be singular. They were plural, made plural by translators on purpose, and they're not supposed to be. And it is talking about the idea that when the second coming happens, that you talked about it before, the church is what? The church is the kingdom, but it's not where? It's not in heaven. But now, what's happening? The church is going to heaven, right? And he shall reign forever and ever. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Right. Right. That's true. But the picture here is that the church is being taken to where?
Heaven.
To heaven. The invitation of come up here is being fulfilled here with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, 1 Thessalonians again. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying,
We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, and that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So here's the idea that on the day of judgment, what will happen? Two things, basically. What will happen? Yeah, you're either going to heaven or hell. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, we parted left and right. Exactly. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of His covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now, the last part there, lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. All of that we've seen before. It happens every time that we actually get to view through the words that are on the page to view who? Well, just actually view God. It's not necessarily the wrath of God. Lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and a great hail are all about viewing God. But now, the focus here is on what? It is on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is leveled against, remember, the viewpoint, the primary viewpoint in this section is the non-Christian. And so it is the time of the dead, which helps us understand about the people being killed. It's not the idea that they're physically killed, but now their time of making a decision where they can have eternal life is what? It's gone. So they are now what? They are the dead. They are the forever dead. Remember, death is in part separation from who? From God. So this is the forever dead now. Because they are separated from God. So here they are separated from God. And at the same time they're separated from God, something else is taking place. What else is taking place? It's the separation right and left that Sue was talking about. But specifically he says that the servants, the 24 elders are saying, it's time for us. I said the word. I didn't mean to say the word. I gave it away. What's happening to the servants? They're being rewarded. Yeah. They're being rewarded with the invitation. Now, the invitation come up here was given before the sounding, but now they're actually what? They're actually on their way up. They're actually coming in, and they're actually being rewarded. And this is part of what's the picture. The day of judgment is a day to be terrified about if you're who? If you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, the day of judgment is a day that you can look forward to. See the difference? The day of judgment, it's which side you're on that makes the difference about the day of judgment. If you're not a Christian, the day of judgment is a terrifying thing. If you are a Christian, a faithful Christian, it's a what? It's a wonderful day. It's a great day. Good. May?
Well, don't you... I know myself that all of this stuff that's going to be happening, to me, sounds pretty scary. Even if you are a Christian, it still sounds pretty scary.
Well, and isn't that part of what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians when he says, you know, you need to remember that this is coming, comfort one another with these words. The idea is, yes, this living in this world and looking, you know, having to go through the things that take us to the day of judgment is going to be scary for all of us. But what can comfort us, or the word literally there is encourage us, is to keep before us what? Knowing that heaven is there. You know, think about the time when you had your you were traveling with maybe young children in the car, and you're going to see you're going to grandma's house. And as long as, you know, it's when we did it, it was at minimum a 11, 12 hour trip, okay? You start off, the kids are what? They're excited, right? We're going to grandma's house. So you leave early in the morning, like, I don't know, what time would you leave if you were going to leave for a 12 hour trip? You'd probably leave about 5, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would. You know, we and that's usually what we did. So you stop for breakfast. They're still excited, you know. You finally eat breakfast, you know, about 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. And then by about noon, what has happened to the kids? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, be quiet. Are we there yet? All right. Mid-afternoon, what's happening? They're fighting. Yes, the kids are fighting. He touched me. She touched me. She's in my space. She won't give me my game. And they're arguing with one another. And then about an hour out, they're what? Are we ever going? No, well, if they're asleep, you are lucky. Are you ever going to get there? I can't stand it. I need to get, you know. And they start complaining. And what can help them to get through the complaining? We're only what? We're only an hour away. Yeah, what did you do? He bumped him on the head. Don't make me stop this car. Don't make me stop. That was Chris's line. Don't make me stop this car. But usually she was saying that to me. That's true. We live in a world where the world, it's tough being a Christian in this world. And there are difficult times, and there have always been difficult times. That's part of what Revelation's about. We're going to always have difficult times. But if we remember that these difficult times will eventually end, and we will have a reward, and we'll live in heaven, then what does that make us better able to do as we're going through the difficult times? Cope. Exactly. That's a great word, the word cope. Exactly what it enables us better to cope. That's what this book of Revelation in part is about. Akel?
Well, for a Christian, a lot of the frightening thoughts is probably the unknown.
Yes.
But once we die, if we're a true Christian, then we're not going to miss the bus when it goes to heaven. God's in control of where we should be, when we should be there.
Right, exactly.
We don't have to worry about it.
Right. It's a good point. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Well, I was talking to a girl the other day, and you can't talk with her because you can talk all day, and she'll never say yes or no. And she's always wondered, what are we going to do? And I said, listen, we're going to do the best we can. I said, keep on moving. Do what you can. And I said, and remember, we're all going to die. It's not when we die, it's how we die. And I said, if you are prepared to die, it is nothing. I said, it's just getting you out of this. So,
and your viewpoint was probably like an alien to her. She couldn't grasp it, could she?
I said, I never think of dying. I just try to know that I'm ready.
Yeah.
Because everybody, sooner or later.
Everybody, it's going to happen to us all, unless we happen to be what?
Taken up.
Unless we happen to be taken up, you know? Yeah. All right, so that's what this is about. Go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, a little wave like that, it's hard for me to see. You need to go.
I know, like, you know, sometimes when, you know, if you do something, you really get down on yourself.
I do that a lot, yeah.
Okay, does it make a difference, even though that you know you're going to go to heaven, and if you die, or, you know, God comes, does that make a difference? Do you understand what I'm saying?
I think so. I can only give my opinion, but my opinion is that we all are the people that have tender hearts and try to do things right. We all tend to get down on ourselves. David did. And I think that's part of being so open to God. We recognize that we fail. It does not make a difference in the sense that our temporary failure will prevent us from going to heaven. It can make a difference if we fail and we give up and we say to ourselves, God won't want me, and so I'm just going to turn my back on God because he won't want me anyway. Well, what has happened is we've been tricked into doing what? Yeah, we've been tricked into walking away from God, because the only one that can separate us from God is who? Ourselves.
But you can always ask God for forgiveness.
That's right. You can always go back. Yeah.
You made a mistake, or...
Right. And the fact is, we're all... Yeah, we're all sinners. That's a good way of putting it. We're all sinners. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to goof up. We're all going to... None of us ever do everything right. None of us ever say the right things at the right time all the time. Fact is, most of the time we say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way, right? That's just who we are.
But, you know, when you're down.
When you're down.
You think of things like that.
You do.
You kind of come to your senses.
And that's a good way of describing it. You're coming to your senses. And sometimes you need help to come to your senses. And that help, one of the sources of that help should be where? Should be the Word, yeah. But should also be where? Other Christians. Sometimes Christians need to call one another on the fact that we didn't do something, you know, that we should have done. But at the same time, most of the time, we need to call one another on the fact that you're being too, what? You're being too hard on yourself, too judgmental about yourself.
I've been told that a lot, that I was too hard on myself. I was told I didn't love myself.
Well, I don't know if that's the case. It's more of a case, when you're hard on yourself, it's more of a case that you...
Think of others before you.
Yeah, I don't know if that's necessarily... I disagree with that, but I'm not sure exactly why. Go ahead, Carl. Yeah, we're our own worst critic. Go ahead.
Well, don't you think that we need to think about our life?
Yes.
What we do wrong.
Absolutely.
How to do better.
Right, we do. But the other extreme of that is that we
need to turn to God.
Yeah, we
talk to him.
Exactly. Philip?
When I was saying, if you hire yourself, it might be sometimes not forgiving yourself.
Right.
We said, God will forgive us, but sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. We'll keep harboring that, we'll keep bringing that up and up and up years later, you know, and that one.
Well, from my own point of view, I have had in my past times when I have gotten really depressed about situations. And the depression can just swallow you up, where you think that you can't do anything right, so you might as well, you end up not doing anything because you're depressed. And I have a tendency to get that way sometimes. And so I have to fight against that. And that's one of the things that is very real. And it's not that I don't want to do anything. It's that I'm convinced myself, at least temporarily, that No matter what I try, what's going to happen? It ain't going to work. Or I'm a jinx. That's a big one in my mind. I'm a jinx. I've messed it up again. If I wasn't in the picture, what would happen? It would work a whole lot more smoothly because I wasn't in the picture. Now, that's one of my pet peeves that I have to deal with in my life, in my brain. And it rattles around a lot. Go ahead.
But I believe, this is just me, that when you get deep down in like that, you know, you're talking and praying to the Lord and stuff, that He is there for you and helps you to get out of there.
I firmly believe that, but I also believe that at times we have a hard time knowing that He's really there. He's there. I believe He's really there. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what He says in verses 3 through 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here's the picture. I'm running out of room. I don't have time to erase it. Picture it like a pyramid. All right? God is here. We're here, and someone else is here, or some other Christian is there. The picture that Paul is writing here is, look, God is always going to be sending comfort, things that will help us. He's always going to be doing that. But I think what he's saying is that there are times when we will have a cloud, if you will. Think of a storm cloud on during the daytime. When you have a really big, bad storm, how light is it outside? It's dark because the storm cloud. Is the sun still there? Sun is still there, but what's in the way? The cloud. So what happens, what Paul is saying here is that, hey, we get comforted so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. There are times when we have to have the help of other Christians in order to recognize that God is there giving us comfort. And that comfort is like a it's like a bypass, like a heart bypass. Huh?
But do we do that, like
When we're feeling like this, we're the ones here. I don't think that we actively do that very much. So what happens is that who's going to be the one to help this person? The other Christian is going to be one to help this person. He's going to be the one that goes, hey, wait a minute, you need to remember some things. Go ahead, Chris.
But unfortunately, a lot of times Christians don't realize that that's part of their function.
Right.
And sometimes Christians are the meanest people on the face of the earth. They don't do that, or they become very judgmental of the person who has the dark cloud that's between them and God.
Yeah, it can be. It really can be. Yeah. All right, we're out of time by 7 minutes. So we're stopping now. We're not finished, but we're stopping, okay? Thanks very much for a good class. Appreciate it.